This reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Thank you, Al.
There are some places where it may not be very wise for you to live. Kembleford, Oxford, Cabot Cove, St. Mary Mead, Midsummer. According to the screenwriters or authors of Father Brown, Inspector Morse, Lewis, Murder, She Wrote, or Miss Marple, there must be something like a 10,000% higher chance of getting murdered in these places. The writers of murder mysteries have no qualms about bumping off huge portions of the populations of these places in order to maximise the plots of their stories. And murder is a popular plot device in our culture, from cosy crime page turners to true crime podcasts. But far more people get killed fictionally by murder and do in real life. Yet this plot device of murder being the end result of human angst, desperation and anger is one that is based in reality, and it's one for which is the base motivation that is described by Jesus in our reading from the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Because in our reading we move from words which we considered last week about Jesus being the fulfillment of the law into the first of six worked examples of how Jesus actually does this. These examples have traditionally been called the antitheses, which begin with Jesus saying, "You have heard," and then have him follow up with, "But I say to you." As we considered last week, these are not about Jesus abandoning the law of Moses, but they're about him going beyond and declaring that in the kingdom of God there is to be a new law. That is not to be written on tablets of stone, but as Jeremiah prophesied, a law that is to be written on hearts and minds of the people of God. The Old Testament law was only supposed to be a starting point for the kind of life that God desired for his people. And here Jesus reveals what the kingdom of God life will be like. A life of righteousness that goes beyond even the correctness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The words that Jesus shares in these antitheses can seem like impossible ideals, an unimaginable way of life for mere mortals. And they are, if we understand them as a code of conduct. However, that is not what Jesus is sharing here. Jesus is not offering another rule book to govern the life of his disciples, but he's instead offering them a way of deliverance. Deliverance from the vicious cycles of sin and rebellion to which humanity can succumb, and which can lead them into a broken relationship with God and with others. And the first of these worked examples that Jesus considers is that of anger. In our reading, Jesus begins, as he will with all the antithesis, by affirming a traditional bit of teaching. You've heard it was said, people said long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. This is a summary of what is said in the Ten Commandments and some other bits of teaching about the law, about the punishment for murder, which the judgment referred to is the death penalty. Now, most people, despite the prevalence of murder in literature and on our screens, most people have been able to refrain from murder. So keeping this command has been a quick win for most people to which Jesus was speaking. But what Jesus does is quickly move people beyond their comfortable feeling, I've got one of the Ten Commandments ticked off and I don't need to do anything else, and lands on them something far more serious implications for their discipleship. Jesus here isn't saying, don't ever get angry. It may appear like that, but Jesus is never that unrealistic. After all, Jesus gets angry. In the Gospels, we have these words. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers and benches of those selling doves. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Jesus got angry. And Jesus knows we will get angry at times. But the word he uses in here is about anger in a continuing sense, an ongoing action in our lives. And Jesus wants us to face up to the problem of anger realistically in our lives. Instead of offering us a command, do not get angry, a command that we will inevitably fail to keep, Jesus instead gives us a way to deal with our anger when it emerges. Something that Paul further unpacks when he writes to the Ephesians. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Jesus wants us to deal with our anger in a healing way, in a way that removes its destructive influence from our lives. And Jesus here is diagnosing a problem. He's talking about anger as this ongoing action in our lives, when we continue in anger, and with that anger leading to a life that will in turn lead to judgment by God and by others around us because of the sin that will inevitably arise. We know that living in anger can be damaging to us. Ulcers, heart attacks, bitterness. For some, it can lead to emotional or physical abuse of self or others. And for a few, it can lead to murder. But Jesus wants his disciples to face up to the problem of anger in their lives. He wants them to acknowledge that they will get angry to greater or lesser degrees, and so they need to deal with it in a positive way. And anger will be something that we've all experienced to greater or lesser degrees in our lives. And there are many possible triggers for us getting angry. People, situations, emotions, words, actions, inaction. And we will all know how anger feels within us. In the Pixar film Inside Out, you have the experience of a young girl told through the representation of her emotions. And one of the best characterizations of those emotions is the way her anger is expressed, I think. The character of the anger is there, and the anger builds and builds and builds, and then he explodes, and flames come out the top of his head. And that can be how we feel when we get angry. It isn't usually the first thing that makes us angry or explode. It might not be the second, But if we have a particularly short fuse, it might be. But it's usually the cumulative effect of a series of things that made us angry. And if we haven't been able to find a way to express that anger in a healthy manner, it can all come out like a bomb exploding. Jesus says it doesn't have to be like that, though. You don't have to call people stupid, because that's what the word racha means in our reading. You don't have to call people a fool. You don't have to wish them harm, even if you have no intention of doing harm to them. You don't even have to get close to thinking, I wish they were dead, let alone committing murder. Jesus offers his disciples a way to move beyond the anger we feel and instead choose to live in reconciled relationships with others. There is, I think, the hints of the first story of murder that is found in our Bibles lurking in the background of Jesus' words here. In Genesis 4, we have these words. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. We have Cain who gets caught up in his anger and he can't let go. God even confronts Cain on his anger and he gives him a chance to turn around. Yet Cain chooses not to let go. And then it explodes and it kills his brother. And murderers ever since have been known as sons and daughters of Cain. And Jesus instead offers a way of peacemaking and reconciliation for dealing with anger so it doesn't build up within us. Jesus' first example of reconciliation comes like the example of Cain and Abel at the time of an offering of a sacrifice. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother and sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. In the way of worship at the Temple of Jerusalem, the offering of a sacrifice was an action that was all about reconciliation between you and God. And Jesus says, don't do this if you fail to reconcile with your brother or sister. This state of unreconciledness trumps even what an action of reconciliation between you and God can achieve, because your heart and mind will not be in a place where reconciliation is possible. You'll be living in a state of denial. Jesus here even puts things in a way that we might consider to be a lesser offence. Jesus says that your brother and sister has something against you. Not that you have something against your brother and sister. It isn't just you feeling offended by someone else, but you having the self-awareness to realize that you've offended someone else. You may not feel unreconciled, but it doesn't mean you haven't got the work of reconciliation to be done by you. Jesus desires for us to get our relationships with each other sorted. We need to go and do the work of peacemaking. And this can put a stop to the vicious cycle of anger that can build up within us. Go and talk to your brother and sister and make peace. This is what God wanted Cain to do to Abel. Break the cycle of action with the action of peacemaking. This is what Jesus does in dying on the cross. What the one who was offended did. Jesus was God. He was the one who was sinned against. Yet he was also human. He was the one who represented those who have sinned. So he uniquely could bring reconciliation between God and humanity. As Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And because Jesus has broken the vicious cycle of sin once and for all in our lives, we can, if we submit to God's will for our lives, see the vicious cycles of persistent sin cease in our lives, including anger. Instead of letting the vicious cycle of anger persist, Jesus says we can let the transforming initiative of reconciliation and peacemaking reign. But we need to choose to let this happen. And we need to keep on choosing to let this happen day by day after we're confronted by situations and people that cause that vicious cycle of anger to start building up within us. A life of intentional reconciliation is a stark contrast to a life where the cycle of anger builds up and becomes manifest. We don't need to look very far around us in the world for situations where we can see anger dominating in people's attitudes and actions. We may see it every day in our workplaces, in our friendship groups, online, or in our families. Jesus, though, doesn't want it to be like this. Jesus offers another example in our reading where instead of succumbing to the inevitability of imprisonment for the failure to pay a debt, the two plaintiffs in a court case could do the work of peacemaking and reconciliation instead. This is not Jesus offering practical advice for all legal disputes, but Jesus is sharing a parable-like example with the message of not allowing a bad relationship to remain unresolved. The call of Jesus is to peacemaking and reconciliation as the way to overcome the vicious cycle of anger in our lives. Many times we can be angry, not with a person, but with a situation. Some act of injustice we've seen in the world. Some war that's going on. And we have no personal involvement with that situation. How do we make peace in those instances? You need to pause. You need to find some peace in your own heart and mind. Return to and acknowledge that the peace exists between you and God. Seek to live in the reign of peace that God has created through the inbreaking of his kingdom into your life. Find some silence, solitude, stillness, walk, engage with nature, do something that brings you joy. But most of all, pray. Seek God, ask for his peace, a peace that is beyond our understanding, a peace that goes beyond the irrationality of how we are feeling. And finding this peace is in our own hearts and minds is also an essential first step in how we go about making peace with someone else. Paul may advise us not to let the sun go down on our anger. But if we are made angry after sunset or near sunset, perhaps you need to wait until the next morning so you can pause. Find peace with God before you seek to go and make peace with others. And it can be hard to approach making peace with someone who's made you angry. Your emotions are raw. Your blood is pumping. You may not be thinking rationally. And you need to know the peace that can exist in your own heart and mind that comes from God. You need to take that time to pause. And then perhaps you can go as Jesus calls us to go in Matthew chapter 18. Here the teaching is first about dealing with someone in the church's sins, but there is a universality to the teaching of Jesus that can apply to all our interpersonal relationships. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So go first on your own and talk gently, carefully, not accusing, but sharing how you feel, asking them to make peace. Let the other person respond to you. Listen to what they say. It could be a misunderstanding. Dialogue with them. Seek to understand each other, even if you don't agree. Seek to part in peace. If the other person refuses to meet with you, or if they're antagonistic, do as Jesus says and take someone else with you. And then do as you would have done on your own. That still doesn't work. They don't want to meet or antagonistic. Take it to a whole church. Or in the end, you can walk away from them. Leave your anger with them. You've done all you can. You've reached out in peace and grace. Leave it with God in prayer and accept his love and peace. Choose to let the peace of God rule in your heart and mind instead of anger. It is so easy to get angry. There is so much going on in the world that can cause us to feel angry. Much that we should rightly feel angry about. Because there is much that Jesus would be angry about in the world around us. But, we should not let anger become our way of life. Because that's not the way that Jesus says leads to fullness of life in the kingdom of God. Jesus, in our reading from the Sermon on the Mount, offers us a way to break that vicious cycle of anger and instead find the hope and joy that comes from reconciliation and peacemaking, a way for deliverance and restoration. May we be courageous and humble enough to walk in the way of Jesus' kingdom so that we can experience flourishing relationships with God and with others. Amen.